Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious, merciful, and loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the gathering of the Adults Fellowship tonight to study Thy precious word even from the book of John. And how wonderful it is, O Lord, that we have this book to for our profit, for our learning, to lead us, O Lord, to Thy truth and to grant us a good understanding of Thy will. And so, Father, Lord, we pray that as Thy people now come to seek Thee at Thy scriptures, that You will be the one, O Lord, by Thy Spirit, to show us the things that we need to understand. For indeed, O Lord, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So please, Father, lead and guide us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Ye must be born again. You have probably heard this expression many times. And so you may be asking, do I need to hear one more time on this topic? Ye must be born again. Well, this was the question that was posed by someone to George Whitefield. Because he noticed that Whitefield, in many of his messages to the people, would oftentimes preach on this topic. In fact, he would go to one particular congregation and preach on this topic. And then after that, when he was invited to the congregation one more time, he would speak on the topic, he must be born again. If Whitefield was doing this in today's context, and especially among the Chinese, they would say that he would be offering overnight fried rice. Do you agree? That's why oftentimes many congregations would say about the preachers who keep preaching on the same topic, it's overnight fried rice. And so this was probably the man's way of saying, Whitefield, what are you doing? They call you a great preacher, but actually all your sermons are overnight fried rice. To which Whitefield turned to the man and say, because he must be born again. I believe the point of Whitefield is made known very clear to him, because this topic is of such great importance that everybody must know the answer to this question. Are you born again? Because if you are not, then you are in very grave danger. It is a matter of life and death. He must be born again. And that's why here in John chapter 3, you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ also wanted Nicodemus to know the answer for himself. Are you born again? In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the answer. You must be born again. The implication is at this moment of time, you, Nicodemus, you are not born again. And you must therefore consider the importance of this command that has been issued to you. Are you born again, Nicodemus? If not, you better be born again. John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21 is the text that is assigned to me tonight. But instead of just focusing on John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21, there is a necessity for us to even talk about the events that happened before these verses, because the expression "he must be born again" or the is found before these verses, especially in verse 7, right, where the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, he must be born again." And in fact, in verse 3, Jesus also told him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so therefore, it is necessary for us to deal with the verses that come before verse 16 to verse 21. After which, from this passage that has been assigned today, you will find that the division will be a straightforward one. Ye must be born again that you may live. You must be born again that you may not be condemned. You must be born again that you may not be blind. These 3 points, right? You must be born again that you may live. That will be from verses 16 to 17. You must be born again that you may not be condemned. That will be from verse 18 to verse. That will be in verse 18. Then from verse 19 to verse 21. You must be born again that you may not be blind. And these were the 3 reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to impress upon Nicodemus' heart the importance that he must be born again. But the question then is, who exactly must be born again? And the question and the answer is, everyone. Every one of us must be born again. And the way the scriptures show us this truth is by using a person whom society in those days would regard as the first person to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, as an example to all of us that we must, in the end, make sure that we are born again. That this is the plane ticket that eventually will get us to the kingdom of heaven. The person that is used as our example is none other than Nicodemus. And the scriptures emphasize to us that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. Who were the Pharisees? Now the Pharisees were the arch enemies of the Sadducees, and therefore they could be regarded in some sense as the polar opposites in terms of their doctrine and practices. The Sadducees, interestingly, were found chiefly among the priests, and they were the liberals of those days. They did not believe in many of the fundamentals of the faith, including the existence of the spirit world, as well as the doctrine of the resurrection. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were regarded as the conservative of those days. And they were the ones who emphasized a lot in obeying the law of God, to the point whereby they elevated human tradition above God's law. They imposed upon the people many of their man-made rights, and they think that by following all these man-made rights, they will not break the hedge that surrounds God's word, and therefore they are now pure. And so they focus a lot on outward religiosity, but many of them, inwardly, they are full of rotten bones. And the proof was that when the Lord Jesus Christ walked among them, many of them did not receive him, but in fact, they hated him. So this man belonged to this group of people, the Pharisees, who were among the time known as the conservatives, or maybe the fundamentalists, the separatists, of which we Bible Presbyterians, we also pride ourselves as being separatists, as being Bible-believing, as being conservative. And then we are told that he was also regarded as a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was a man of prominence. The people view him as somebody of influence, of renown in society. His word had power over the people. And this was a man who decided to come to Jesus by night. Now, this is very interesting, because you would expect a person to come during the day, right? Now, this is not the time of modern society. Today, if somebody comes to you at night, it is not so surprising because they may work in the day and then at night, they still can come to visit you because the streets are lighted. There is electricity. In those days, there is no such thing as electricity. If you go to a house at night, you realize that the house will be lighted using oil lamps and it will probably not be like how as well lit as maybe this century right now. And so therefore, many people would avoid visiting at night. You will have to firstly to travel the streets which are not so well lit. You may meet with robbers, you may meet with thieves, it may not be so safe. And after that, once you go to the house, find a person's house at night, after that, you must remember, you still have to make your way home. So many people do not visit a house by night unless they want to make a visit in secret. They do not want others to know that they visit this person. And that was exactly why Nicodemus visited this Jesus Christ by night. Because at this point of time, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were already talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not exactly in very favorable light. They have already begun viewing him as a threat to their authority, to their power. He was one who so-called upset the cut in the religious world. And so therefore, if he were to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be seen to be talking to him or consulting him, it would definitely create a great furor among the Pharisees and also the Sadducees. And the Sadducees will probably ask the Pharisees, hey, what come one of your own went to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know who this person is? We are now monitoring him. We don't even know whether or not He is somebody that should be trusted. In fact, we are starting to hate him. We regard him as an enemy. Why is it that one of yours went to see him? And probably he would also get the same questions from among his own, the Pharisees. So therefore he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. Now, oftentimes we say that he was inquiring of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Including the hymn that we sang just now, which by the way is one of my favorite hymns, "He Must Be Born Again." But actually, did he really make an inquiry? He just went to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to him. If it was an inquiry, it was a very indirect one. He said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now this ambition, considering the circumstances in those days, was already an amazing statement by Nicodemus. Because the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they did not want to admit that Jesus was a man that came from God, despite witnessing all the miracles. Remember during Christ's earthly ministry, they would even say that Jesus Christ did all those miracles by the power of Beelzebub. They equated him with the devil. And so therefore, to have someone who was a Pharisee, who by the way, many would call him Rabbi. Rabbi simply means a great teacher. Comes from the Hebrew word Rav, which means great. A great teacher. So here was somebody whom society would call a great teacher, going up to Jesus, who many would view as the carpenter's son, and then calling him great teacher. And why are you great? Because we know, or I know, that you are a teacher that comes from God. Because very clearly, the evidence of these miracles would indicate that you are a person sent from God. Because otherwise, no man can do all these miracles. God must be behind this person so that these miracles can be performed. A good observation, but sadly, it still fell short. Because the admission was only that Jesus was a great teacher. He still had not come to the full realization that the person before him was the only begotten Son of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ would later declare in John chapter 3 verse 16. "I am not just a man. I am not just a teacher, nor a great teacher. I am fully God and fully man. And therefore, I am able to be the Savior of this world." Nicodemus still could not see this truth. This was a Pharisee. This was a theological professor. This would be whom somebody would regard as one of the pastors of those days. And yet here, this was the extent in which he could go in his confession, which was already far better than what many of his peers would confess. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ told him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Because if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Of which Nicodemus became very puzzled. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying something that was ridiculous. Now the Lord Jesus Christ basically was telling him this: you are a sinner, and so therefore, as a sinner, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then you have to admit that all the works done from the time you are born to right now, they are all like filthy rags. And that's why you must be born again. To born again is to admit that all your works, they are evil and unacceptable before the Lord. They are all stained by sin. And that's why you need a rebirth. But Nicodemus could not fully grasp the magnitude of what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Are you therefore saying that I need to be physically born again to go into my mother's womb and come out? How can that be? I'm now old. I can't enter my mother's womb anymore. Maybe his mother was not even living. We do not know. And even if she was, how could a man go into the mother's womb again and be born again? Of which the Lord Jesus Christ told him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," here the water will refer to the water of the word, "and then of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He was referring to spiritual birth. Not about fleshly birth, but spiritual birth. That's why there is this, the verse that follows, verse 6 clarifies it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And then he told Nicodemus, "Do not even begin to marvel that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." The scriptures here make it very clear that before that, this thought has not even crossed Nicodemus' mind. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Do not even begin to marvel." In the first place, he has not thought of it. This was the first time he heard this being spoken to him. He must be born again. And then the Lord pointed out this truth. A man is only born again by the Spirit, and when it comes to the working of the Spirit, it is mysterious. It's just like the wind that blows. So there is a play of words right here. Because the word wind in Hebrew is actually the same word as the word for spirit. The Hebrew word is the word ruach, with the half sound ruach. Ruach can mean wind, ruach can mean also spirit. So down here, it would have been very poetic to Nicodemus. You know, the ruach is just like the ruach which you see every day. The wind comes, the wind goes, nobody knows where it comes from, and then it just comes, and then it just goes. And so will it be with the working of the spirit in a person's life, which later on we will see will be very true with Nicodemus. Nicodemus just couldn't understand at this point of time. He says, how can these things be? That's where verse 10 is that critical verse for us right now. Who must be born again? For the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked him. Art thou a master of Israel? And here the word master is the word for teacher. Art thou a teacher of Israel? He was a great teacher, right? A rabbi. And knowest not these things? And the Lord Jesus Christ was very careful to use the word for experiential knowledge right here. Because if you ask all these great teachers, you realize that they may know the form of words very well, more than many of the people in society. They know the ins and outs of God's word. This portion of the law says this. That portion of the law says this. And then they will make commentaries on these things. And yet, when it comes to the experiential knowledge of these things, to really know what the scripture is teaching, and whether or not it is received in the heart, Nicodemus still could not see. That is why Whitfield so oftentimes went from place to place, even in established congregations, and he would preach, "He must be born again." And that's why it is good that even in the Truth Adults Fellowship, you are hearing, "He must be born again." This was what you have said, by the way. It was assigned to me. So it shows that the leaders, they have this conviction. Yeah. Even among those who are professing Christians, we must have this. Peradventure, there may be some who do not understand. And even for those of us who understand, we must know how important it is that we keep on hearing this truth. And therefore have this urgency to go about in the world telling people he must be born again, and never assume that the neighbor that is beside me has truly received Christ. Because even a pastor, even an elder, even a theologian, in the end, may not even be born again. This was purposely done right here to show us the importance that everyone in this world must consider this question: are you born again? And as an illustration, you all have probably heard of a preacher that is called Harry Ironside. What's interesting about Harry Ironside was this. You know, he grew up in a family that was very much involved in church. And then from a very young age, he began involved in the giving out of tracts. He attended the Sunday school. And then later on, as he became a youth, he even began teaching the Sunday school. Now, all along the way, his uncle, his devoted uncle, kept asking him, "Are you born again?" Ironside would answer him, "Well, I've been giving out my tracts, I've been attending church, I have been attending Sunday school." And that, of course, did not satisfy his uncle. Because one is not born again simply by the participation of all these things. And one day, Ironside heard the preaching of Moody, and that was the beginning of the setting of his heart with regards to spiritual things. Then another incident occurred, and that is his uncle came to ask Moody this question: "Are you born again?" Well, one of his family members was beside Ironside, and then said to this uncle of his, "Oh, yeah, he has been preaching, but he has been preaching himself. Not preaching God's word, okay? He has been preaching himself. So the uncle told the young man, "Well, you must be born again. You better go and take your Bible with you." And that was what, in the end, set the young man on the road to finally confessing his sins before the Lord and then receiving Christ as his Savior. This was somebody that went all the way even to the teaching of Sunday school. But thank God there was this one uncle which kept asking him, was never satisfied, "Are you born again?" Even when this person was in Sunday school, this young man, he asked him, "Are you born again?" Thank God for this uncle. And in the end, because of the uncle's question, after a period of time, he decided to stop serving in Sunday school because he felt that it was not right. "I'm not even born again. How can I be teaching Sunday school?" And then finally, the Lord led him truly to be born again. And later on, he became a mighty preacher for the Lord. That is why, dear friends, do not take the Lord's words right here, "He must be born again," for granted. Who must be born again? The answer, everyone. Straightforward answer, but I pray that as adults, we realize the depth and the importance and the import of these things. Sometimes the simplest things are the things that we oftentimes miss out in life, and we do not grasp the importance. So once this was mentioned to Nicodemus, that is where. Now we go to verse 16. Now God begins to declare. Right? Christ begins to declare to him. "Now you must be born again." Why? "Because then you may live." That you may live. And I like the way Reverend Timothy Toh used to restate this particular passage, right, from verse 16 to verse 17. And this was towards his later years, right, before the Lord took him home. In fact, it was also mentioned in an interview that was conducted by Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church, the Gethsemane Media Center. And there he says, "I learned one thing, and that is this truth. God wants us to live and not to die." Allow me to repeat. God wants us to live and not to die. And I pray that now that we have reached our adult years, that these words ought to have an even deeper impact on our lives. I was just speaking to a youth group today at the Pandan Youth Group. See, the problem with young people is that, in general, you know that young people, they are of strong and healthy bodies. Of course, we do know sometimes by the plan of God, by the decree of God, some young people may be afflicted with certain debilitating illnesses. But in general, youth is the time of vigor. It's where a person is at the peak of his physical energy. But that is where they do not realize the frailty of life, right? Because they still have not felt the full impact of this corruptible body. But now, dear friends, we right here, we are adults. Do you not feel that this body of ours is dying? And does this truth not grip your heart and fill your heart with much awe and marvel that God should want us to live and not to die? And the reason for this is simple. It's because God is a God of love. God doeth all things in love. God is love. He is characterized by love. There is nothing that He does that is outside of His love. He created the world in love. He also sustained the world in love. Everything that He does in our life is done in love. And because God is a God of love, and so therefore, God must love the world. This is something which the hyper-Calvinists could not understand. They tried to restrict the word world right here simply to the world of the elect. But here, the word world simply just means the whole world. God loved the world because He created the whole world in love. And so therefore, if He sustained this whole world because God is love, so therefore He must also sustain this world in love. If you therefore say that God does not love the world as in the whole world, then you are truly limiting the character of God. You are truly underestimating the depth of His love. In fact, you cannot therefore say that God is love. But now right here, of course, the immediate application would be how, because God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, the scriptures will first mention that God gave His only begotten Son. Later on, in verse 17, it will be God sent His Son. Right here, first, God gave His Son because He wants to impress upon our hearts that this was something which is a gift from God. My salvation is a gift from God. It is His perfect gift. And it is the best gift because can you imagine this gift is His only begotten Son? His uniquely begotten Son. That is the meaning of the word only right here. Because when you talk about the sons of God, you must realize that every one of us, if we in the end up as children of God, we are all adopted into the heavenly family. There is only one uniquely begotten Son of God, and that is Christ Himself. And He gave His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He gave His Son as to be our substitute. He gave His Son to be the propitiation of the sins, so that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through all that He had done at Calvary, shedding His precious blood for the remission of sins, and then after that, dying on the cross, and then was buried, then on the third day He rose again from the dead, that through Him, if any would repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they should not perish, of which everyone would deserve, including Nicodemus. Because every one of us, we are conceived in sin. And therefore, we deserve eternal condemnation. And yet, the Lord in his love says, I do not want man to perish, I want man to live. And so now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his love, man may find life. And not just any life, but everlasting life. Consider the import also of these words, everlasting life. Because what it means is that once you have repented of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it means therefore is that you confess that all your works that are done from the moment you are born all the way to the time where you say, I repent of my sins and receive Christ as my Savior. You are confessing that all these works, they are but filthy rags. And now you are asking the Savior, please cleanse me of my sins and then clothe me with your righteousness. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, eternal life is given to you. And what it means is that a Christian in that sense will never die. Do you know that in this world, nobody can take a life? Now, very soon, we are going to have Reformation Sunday. And on Reformation Sunday, we are going to talk about many people who, in the eyes of the world, have their lives taken away. Right? They will be burned at the stake for their faith. And so people say, their lives are taken away. Were their lives really taken away? In the eyes of the world, it is yes. Of course they died. Yes, they died. But for a Christian, death is just but commencement of life above. That's right, it is eternal life. If you say that your life can be taken away, what it means is what? This life is not eternal. But your life cannot be taken away right now, because now it is safe and secure in Christ himself. He is your life. But every man needs this life. How thankful we are that Christ was sent the first time into this world in order to purchase our salvation. That is what it means by verse 17. Right? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, it's not that he should condemn the world, but that the world through him may be able to find the way to heaven. And not only just that, but consider the fact that because he had went to the cross to die for our sins, that this evil, wicked and sinful world may, at the end of the times, be finally liberated of its corruption. That's why the word world right here, please don't limit and just confine it to the world of the elect. It is a very myopic interpretation of the word world. When Christ came to die on the cross, shedding his precious blood, and then was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, after having accomplished things, do you know that he has purchased not just our liberation, but that creation was also liberated? Do you know that? Proof. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And this is by divine providence, because that was the text that was assigned to me at Pandan YF. You turn to Romans chapter 8. And you look at verse 18 to 21. And here God's word says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the Son of God. Right, here the word creature can also be understood as creation. Right, of God's creation itself. Right, waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. The reason why creation now becomes a world of vanity is because of the fall of man. Right? Not because creation has sinned in any way. It's because men have sinned. And that's why sin entered into the world. And that's why this world is now a world of corruption. World of vanities. And so now creation itself is waited for the revealing of the sons of men. For the sons of God. For the time where the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And then verse 21, because the creature itself, creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation itself here is being personified as someone who is waiting to be liberated. And liberated from what? Liberated from corruption. Do you realize what the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, and especially of the work at Calvary? It's not just the redemption of Christians. It's the salvation of the whole world. Even creation itself is redeemed. My dear friends, this is a chief reason why God says to you, you must be born again. He lovingly declares to you and says, why will you die? Oh man, why do you want to choose death? When God in His love have placed life before you. So choose life. For if you do not go to Him to be born again, you do not believe in Him, then the Bible here declares that you are under condemnation. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, there are only two types of people in this world. Either those who are condemned and under the wrath of God, or those who are not condemned and delivered from the wrath of God. Which one will you choose? If you choose to not believe in Him, then the Bible says, then you are already walking in condemnation. You are already walking as people who are spiritually dead. You are walking as people who are facing the lake of fire. And that is exactly, dear friends, the picture of the world in which we are living in. Look at the people out there who are walking. Like I say, for example, you get up in the morning and some of you, you'll be driving. And so you will see the morning rush to work. Others, you all will be taking the public transport. And of course, you take the public transport, there is also a morning rush. Right? You squeeze in the MRT. Gone are the days where there is a lot of space in the MRT. Last time when I go home from STM at night, all the way back to the east, there is huge space in MRT. And then my wife, of course, the time not my wife, was be seated at one corner. And after that, I was be seated at another corner. We hardly talked with each other. So don't ask how we become husband and wife. It's by the Lord's direction and Lord's will. So the time we want to see a soul in the MRT, very hard. You probably only see yourselves and maybe a few people, but when it comes to the morning, and now I think even for the young people when they go home at night in the trains, it'll be full of people packed like sardines. How many of them are now standing in condemnation? You are actually seeing dead men walking. That's why they must be born again. Everyone must be born again. You all are dead men walking. And if this condemnation is not lifted, in the end, it is all over. It is for eternity. Eternity in the lake of fire. And there's only one way out of it. The Bible here makes it very clear. You must believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized this to Nicodemus. I am the only begotten Son of God. Because that is the thing that he did not know. And that is what he must now receive. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. I'm not just a great teacher. I am God himself. If you do not believe in God, if you do not receive Him, wherein will there be salvation? Firstly, it's your sins that are separated between you and God, right? And there's no way for you to get to heaven. Surely in the end, it must be God to provide that way of salvation. And if you do not receive God Himself, how may you get to heaven? You stand therefore condemned before the Lord. So come to the Lord. Be born again. Don't be stubborn. Because stubbornness is the mark of the people of this world who are spiritually blind. And why so? Well, because being blind, they rather love the darkness than the light. Because darkness is in themselves. They are still in sin, evil and wickedness. And just like how, as we have read earlier on in John chapter 1, right, this was covered already, like how darkness would often flee from the light. And so, well, men who want to dwell in darkness, they will hate the light. Because their deeds were evil, and so therefore they will refuse to come to the light. But if they don't come to the light, how may they see? They cannot see. They are still walking in darkness. They are still blind. And you know that when you are blind, you are lost. If there's nobody to help you, you don't know where to go. You cannot even look after yourself. That's why, dear friends, you must be born again. See this with all soberness right here from God's Word. That firstly, every one of us must examine ourselves from John chapter 3. And when it comes to being born again, in the end, it is wholly of the Spirit of God. It's wholly of God, right? Because you read right here, firstly, right? Who was the one who actually inquired of the person? Was it Jesus inquiring of Nicodemus or Nicodemus inquiring of Jesus first? Well, at first sight it appears as though it was Nicodemus who inquired of Jesus, but after that, Jesus was the one who provoked the inquiry from him. Jesus was the one who reached out to him and then said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ was the one who provoked him to think in the right direction. In other words, God was the one who reached out to him. The Spirit was the one who ministered to him. And in the end, it was the Spirit which led Nicodemus to be born again. And that's why, dear friends, firstly yourself, you must be born again. But after that, when it comes to all your friends, loved ones, family, if you truly understand the importance of "ye must be born again," then not only should you declare God's word like what Christ did right here, declare the truth, But in the end, it's only with much prayer. And after that, a submission to the will of God, that man may be born again. Because it's only by the Spirit. And you must therefore have this kind of burden for the souls of men around you. Sometimes churches are very distracted. They are very distracted because of the entering of the world into the church. And sometimes they are very distracted by seeing in the camp a lot of infighting among churches. But where is the burden for souls? Have the church lost sight of this? That there are still so many men that are lost in sin, and we must do our best to reach out to them. Whether be it the person that is in a far-flung country, or whether be it the person that is in home. Whether be it the person that is a so-called pastor of a church, or whether be it an ordinary member of the pew. He must be born again. Where is the destination of the soul? You must have a burden for this. So I pray that from God's word, you all will consider this very carefully. And after that, seek and pray that the Lord will grant you a burden for souls. Right? Just like what the late Dr. To Siang Hua, right? I oftentimes would encourage Christians to meditate upon this truth. Yes. Dear friends, it's time to go back to basics. Ask the Lord to lead and direct all of you. And may you therefore understand firstly who must be born again. And secondly, continue to preach the message that one must be born again and that one may live. One must be born again that one may not be condemned. And one must be born again so that you may not be blind. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy precious word which You have given to us. And indeed, Father, as we consider the teachings of Holy Scripture, we realize how oftentimes we have so much to meditate upon and to learn from Thee. There is still much room for us to grow spiritually. And so, Father, as how Thou of old has used the Lord Jesus Christ to declare unto Nicodemus that he must be born again, we pray, Father, that this message of the importance of being born again may sound loud and clear among our churches. That we may not be distracted from declaring this truth and to declare it boldly, fervently. Yea, that we will be unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please lead and guide Truth Adults Fellowship, even to be a people who are minded of this task which You have given to them. And we pray, Father, that the gospel may sound loud and clear from among Thy people. So lead and guide Thy children, O Lord, In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.